Well, in the last few Thursday evenings, we've been considering Leviticus chapter 8, which describes the ceremony of consecration that Aaron and his sons went through to set them apart as the priests of Israel. And now, in chapter 9, this process of consecration is complete. They have been washed, they have been clothed in their priestly garments, they have been anointed with oil, and they have had their sins atoned for by sacrifice. And so now they're ready to represent the people before God and to carry out their priestly duties. So now in chapter 9, we find them offering the first sacrifice. This is the first thing they do to protect the holiness of the camp. They must understand that this is their primary and most urgent task, to maintain the holiness of the people through sacrifice so that they will not be consumed in God's holy presence. And likewise, the people must understand that this is the only way to meet with God and to live through a mediator offering a sacrifice so that their blood might be shed for their sin. So they must do this for the maintenance of holiness. My friends, we know that as we consider the priesthood, what we want to see in it all, especially in Aaron, the high priest, is how it points forward to our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a picture and a foreshadowing of him. And we know that our great high priest, he has offered a sacrifice that will maintain our holiness for all eternity. He didn't have to keep doing it as the priest did to top it up. No, one sacrifice, his own precious blood, and his people are holy before God forever and ever and ever. In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer says, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." So, we see here the priest offering a sacrifice and it's accepted by God. And we know that we are accepted by the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we consider this passage then tonight, chapter 9, before we come to the main part, there's two things that we can note briefly about their worship. First of all, in verse 1, you'll notice that this takes place on the eighth day. So we see at the end of chapter 8 that Aaron and his sons had spent 7 days in the tabernacle, not going anywhere else, in order to complete the consecration period. And so now that that's complete, worship takes place on the eighth day, on the first day of the new week. And so already, even here, we have a hint of the day of rest and worship being changed from the seventh to the first day of the week in the new covenant. So this takes place on the eighth day. It's how they begin their week, and this is how Christ, as the Lord of the Sabbath, has instructed us to worship him. This is how we begin our week. So that's the first little thing we see. Secondly, in various verses, but especially verse 16, we see unity and obedience in worship. You'll see that it says, "And he brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the prescribed manner." Everything is done in Leviticus according to the prescribed manner. Everything God's people need to know in order to worship him correctly has been spoken by God already in his word. He has given us everything we need to know how to worship him, and we are to carry out his instructions. And so we have here one people worshipping through one high priest. And that's what it's like today as well. One high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and one people, his church, worshipping in and through him. So there's unity and there's obedience. As we worship in and through him, we do as he has directed us to do in his word. So it's not individuals doing their own thing in worship. It's not people trying to be innovative and come up with new ideas. We'll see very soon from chapter 9 how that went. From chapter 10, sorry. But we have one people obediently worshipping God as he has commanded in Scripture. And so, the new high priest offers the sacrifices on the people's behalf. Atonement is made for their sin, and their lives are surrendered to God for fellowship and service. And tonight we're going to spend the remainder of our time really in the last three verses of chapter 9. Because we notice here that three things occur because of the high priest's sacrifice. We've already gone through the various offerings that we see here. We considered already what they mean, what they point forward to. But let's just see now that they've been offered by the high priest. What do we find? Well, in verse 22 we see that the people are blessed. In verse 23 we see that the people behold the glory of the Lord. And in verse 24 we see that the people truly worship. So the people are blessed. They behold the glory of the Lord, and they truly worship. And as we approach God upon the merit of the finished work of Christ, these three things are true for us today as well. As our high priest, he has atoned for his people's sin and brought peace through his sacrifice. So first of all, we see that the people are blessed. Verse 22. Then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offerings. So the people receive the Lord's blessing through the high priest. And it's sacrifice that has made this possible. It's because their sin has been atoned for, that it has been removed from the Lord's sight by the blood of the substitute, that the Lord can bless his people. Most likely here, Aaron would have pronounced the blessing we find in number 6, which we often have as our benediction, and probably will tonight. And so, the high priest offers the sacrifice and blesses the people. And likewise, with our Lord. Remember, he made the sacrifice on the cross. He was raised from the dead. And then before he ascended up into heaven, we find that he blessed his disciples. It says in Luke 24, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Just exactly as Aaron does here. So the Lord Jesus Christ blesses his people. Every blessing we have from God comes to us through him. And Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So every single spiritual blessing in the heavenly places that exists are ours in Christ Jesus. That's God's goodness to his people. So that's how his blessing flows, through that crimson stream of the high priest's wounds. So first of all, the people are blessed. Then, second of all, in verse 23, we see that the people behold the glory of God. Verse 23, and Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Mm-hmm. the sacrifice of the high priest means that the people are able to behold God's glory and to not be consumed. And so here we find that the Lord appears to them. They're given a visible display of his greatness. And this is what we should long for in worship as well, isn't it? That we would come, gather with the Lord's people and meet with him and experience his glorious presence. And that it would all be about him, that our worship would magnify and make much of him, that we'd be so captivated with his glory that we wouldn't think about ourselves. It'd all be taken away and it's all about him. And that he would set forth his glory and reveal himself to us as his word is expounded, that would call us, cause us to fall on our faces and sing his praise. You know, this is where Israel was different from every other nation. Every other nation, the pagan nations round about them, they had priests as well. They had sacrifices as well. They had all the rituals. But this is what they don't have among them. The glory of the Lord. And likewise with us. When you see other religions out there, when you see people worshipping whatever idols they worship and think it's wonderful and think they've got it, they really don't. It might look better, sound better, or whatever, but they don't have the glory of the Lord that we do as his people. What a privilege we have to know our Lord and to behold his glory as we worship him. And you know, God intended that through Israel, his glory would be made manifest to the world. We see in various passages in Isaiah that he desired the nations to come and behold his glory as well, that just as Israel did it, that they too would come. And we see in Isaiah 49 verse 3, "And he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Isaiah 43, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. This people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise." So there's a mission element to this priestly work as well, that as they worship and lead the people in worship, that the nations would be led to worship and to behold the glory of the Lord. That the great aim of it all would be that the earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And this would ultimately be accomplished not through Israel's worship, but through the one who would come out of Israel and who would reveal the glory of the Lord more clearly than it had ever been revealed before. That one would come as God in the flesh. And so John writes at the start of his gospel, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." This is where we ultimately behold the glory of God. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So more than they beheld his glory in the cloud and fire, more as they beheld his glory as that cloud shrouded the tabernacle, more than they beheld his glory as they saw Mount Sinai smoke, the glory of God is more supremely revealed in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he comes living that perfectly glorifying life and then dying that death that atones for his people's sin. As we behold the glory of God, where is it most clearly seen? As the Son of God in the flesh hangs on the cross of Calvary, bearing the sin of his people, that undeserving, rebellious people who rejected him, that he hangs there for them. That's where we will find the glory of God at the cross. That's what the centurion saw. And they, surely this man is the Son of God. This was Moses' desire, wasn't it? And he was on that mount to cry to God, show me your glory. But Moses was only permitted to see the back of the Lord as the Lord passed, as he hid in the cleft of the rock, lest he be consumed. But one day, all the people of God will behold the glory of God in full, as we look straight into the face of Christ and behold his glory for all eternity. As Paul writes in Colossians 3, as we considered on Sunday morning, when he appears, we also shall appear with him in glory. It sounds wonderful. Imagine seeing that and seeing the Lord come down and consume the offering for the people to see his glory. We've seen it more clearly if we behold Christ in his word. And we will see it more clearly when we behold him face to face on that day. And then thirdly, because of this sacrifice, we see in verse 24 that the people truly worship. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. We can only offer acceptable worship to God once we have beheld his glory in his Son and have had his sacrifice applied to us to cover our sins. It is only in Christ that we can truly worship God. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ is now our place of worship. It's not a tabernacle, not a temple. Better than that we are united to him by the Spirit in us, and we offer worship to him. This is the only way it's acceptable to God, when it comes through him and is perfected by him. And so the Lord shows that he accepts this sacrifice by sending down his fire from heaven. And this was the holy fire which would initially light the altar. And then this fire is to burn perpetually and not go out after that. This was the priest's job, night and day, to be waiting in the temple, serving and making sure that fire was burning. Imagine that was our job today, that we had to keep that fire burning for Christ. It was only up to us. It would have been out long ago, wouldn't it? But thankfully, that fire will never go out if we are in Christ, because he is the high priest who keeps it burning in us. He is the one who enables us to persevere to the end. He is the one who has put his Spirit in us, that we are secure in him. We may burn very low for a season. We may feel we're making no progress in the Christian life. We might feel there's no evidence, that there's no love to God. We might feel no zeal, no enthusiasm for worship, for reading. It's burning low, but the Lord Jesus Christ will not let that fire go out if he has lit it. He keeps his people. He will not lose one of his sheep. And so the Lord comes down and starts that fire. And the people respond by shouting. There's joyful worship. You can read about this in Ezra chapter 3 as well. The people shout like this. There is joy when the temple is rebuilt. So that's what our worship is to be. We sing at the top of our voices. It's joyful, but it's reverent. Reverent doesn't necessarily mean somber, but it means we behold God's glory and do it all for him. And we know that one day every knee will bow, as the people fell on their faces. One day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's quite interesting. If you turn to Luke 24, right at the end, at verse 50, he's about to ascend up into heaven. It says, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, when he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. And then it says, so what did the high priest do? Lifted up his hands, blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord came, and then the fire from heaven came and they worshipped. What does our Lord do here? Before he ascends, he lifts up his hands, he blesses the people. Then he ascends into heaven and his disciples behold his heavenly glory as he goes to sit at his Father's right hand. And then they worship. And then a few days later at Pentecost, he sends down the Holy Spirit in tongues of fire from heaven. And the people of God are enabled to worship truly. So, people are blessed. The people behold God's glory. And the people truly worship. And may that be our experience of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, as well, and his sacrifice for us. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, we'll finish with this. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Let's come before him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the sacrifice of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only by his blood that we are standing today. It is only his righteousness and his death that we are not consumed before you. We thank you for how you have blessed us abundantly with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in him. We thank you that you enable us to behold your glory, that you have opened our eyes, not only to see our sin, but to see the glory of our Saviour. And you have enabled us by your Spirit to put our trust in him. We ask that we would see more of his glory. We ask that you would meet with us as we worship, as we are in your word, as we come under it preached, as we pray together, as we sing your praises. We ask that you would be merciful to us and that you reveal yourself to us, that we too might fall on our faces, that we might cry out and worship you, that your name would be made known in this place and in the nations, O Lord. So have mercy upon us. We long for you. We thirst and hunger after you. Oh, that we would have a deeper, richer experience of you, O God. So please come to us and make our worship acceptable to you in Christ. And may you bless us with your holy presence. So we ask your blessing upon us now. We ask you to go before us this night. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us conclude our time of worship this evening by singing Psalm 29 in the Scottish Psalter. Psalm 29 on page 239. Psalm 29, we'll sing the final three stanzas of Psalm 29, verses 7 to 11. God's voice divides the flames of fire, the desert it doth shake. The Lord doth make the wilderness of Kadesh all to quake. God's voice doth make the hinds to calve. It makes the forest bare. And in his temple everyone his glory doth declare. The Lord sits on the floods. The Lord sits king and ever shall. The Lord will give his people strength and with peace bless them all. Psalm 29, verses 7 to 11. To God's praise.